one I did put a title on. One of those deals where everybody wants to tell you how they came to the, you know, their message or their sermon or whatever the thing is. That I'm going to spare you that. But I titled this one, A Battle for the Mind. And I think it'll hopefully become clear. According to Exodus 12:40, the children of Israel had lived in the land of Egypt for 430 years. Now realize, most of that time wasn't spent as captives. They were exalted in the land. They had the best land. And they grew and they prospered in the land. But according to Exodus 1:8-14, TJ, would you mind reading that for us?
Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they... ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves.
Note that when they subjugated, the Egyptians subjugated the Israelites, who was more numerous? What people were more numerous? The Israelites were more numerous than the Egyptians, and that's part of what was scaring them so much. But yet the minority actually subjugated the majority here. They dealt shrewdly with them. They set taskmasters over them. They afflicted them. They oppressed them. They ruthlessly made them slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service. Exodus 6:2-9.
And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery.
Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to him because they had a broken spirit. They had a broken spirit. There was TJ had sent me last week a testimonial. It was Robert Clary. Anybody remember that name ring a bell to anyone? Robert Clary. He was LeBeau on Hogan's Heroes. Now, does he remember LeBeau? Colonel LeBeau? Corporal LeBeau, I guess it was, on Hogan's Heroes. He's a little French guy that ran around making bad food but nobody could really appreciate his good food. I found it ironic, and I ended up watching his entire testimonial because he was a Holocaust survivor. It was over 2 hours long, and I found it ironic that a Holocaust survivor would play in a sitcom on television as a prisoner of a POW camp. I just found that interesting. But he lived in France at the time of the Nazi invasion, of France and lived in Paris in a little neighborhood. And his family was pretty well-to-do, not overly affluent, but they would have been considered what I would call middle-upper class in the United States. And when the Nazis invaded and took over, there was a slow progression to where they basically, as part of the Mein Kampf philosophy, blamed the Jewish people for all of the ills in the world. And little by little, they dehumanized the Jewish people and separated them from the rest of society. The very first things was they were already in neighborhoods because the Jewish people tended to associate with their own. So they would gate them off, or at least set people over them so that they would watch their comings and goings. They put stars on their jackets. And he tells the story of how he received his star on his clothing. They set curfews over them. Everybody else could stay out, but everybody that was a Jew had to be home, couldn't leave before 8, and had to be home before sundown, or I think it was 6 or 7 o'clock. It may have been a sundown, but there was a time period that they could be out. The rest of society could do business as usual. And systematically, they worked through the process. His sister, one of his sisters, a bit of a rebel, she would take her star off and stay out late. And her mother would just have a fit, you know, but the only thing that was identifying her was the star. But they were obedient in that they wore their stars. And then someday in September, it was like September 25th at 6 p.m., they made an announcement that weeks before that on that day, that the Jews in his neighborhood would be rounded up and arrested and deported. And so they all dutifully stood around and waited so that on September 25th, when they showed up at 6 p.m. to be arrested, they all stood there and got arrested. Well, not all of them. Some of them had Gentile employers and friends. They told them, just stay here. Don't go home, stay at work. Others hid inside their apartments. Others just hid in general and didn't come home that day. Robert Clary tells the story of all of those of them actually being arrested, and his youngest sister asked the police officer, who was a Frenchman. There were too many Jewish citizens for the Nazis to be able to, the Germans who were occupiers in the land, to be actually, I'm sorry about this, but I got a runny nose, to be able to actually manage all the people. So they had to conscript the French police to do that work as well. And his youngest sister asked, hey, can I go get the newspaper? The police officer says, yeah, you can go get the newspaper. Now, what did he just do? He gave her a chance to escape. He was saying, go get the paper. So she went and bought the paper and came back. And she got arrested. One of his other sisters, the rebel, his mother told her to go upstairs and hide, and which she did, and told Robert to go with her, which he didn't. He was a teenage kid, probably 17 at the time, and he got arrested with his father and uncle and mother and many of the other people who decided to stay there and get arrested. The short part of this story is everybody that avoided being arrested survived the war. Of the people in his family that were arrested, only one survived, and that was him. I think there's a message in there for us, but we'll discuss that a little more as we progress through this. I found it interesting because he was asked numerous times, why didn't you try to escape? Why didn't you try and leave? You had this opportunity, you had that opportunity. Why didn't you do something? There were many more of you at the POW camps. Why didn't you overrun them? And so on and so on and so on. Didn't really have a good answer other than They were just trying to cling to what life they had, which wasn't any life at all. Even in the cases where they're being led to the gas chambers, and everybody knew it that was being led to the gas chambers, that was happening to them. And that the next step was death. At the end of the war, or towards the end of the war, he was finally sent to Auschwitz to be killed. At the time, the Allies were moving in on Auschwitz closer and closer, and the Nazis were trying to kill as many of the people that were interned there as possible before they were overrun. And they couldn't get the job done. So they ended up with a forced march of over 6,000 prisoners and just a handful of SS troops to guard them. Anybody that couldn't make the journey, they just shot them. And the people walked together. And the gun would be going off left and right as the people who were emaciated and starving could no longer travel because it was wintertime and they had basically no clothing. Robert Clary, who was one of the healthier ones because he had, throughout the war, used his cuteness and entertaining skills to gain favor and better status and position in his captivity. During the walk, because there were so few guards, he was very hungry. And so he snuck out of the camp twice. Went to a farmhouse, found a sympathetic citizen, and asked them for food, which they gave him. He ate it and snuck back in. Really? So what causes people to comply with such brutality without rebelling? What does the scripture have to say about it? And is there an antidote for such tyranny? In this parashat, we see exactly the same thing, believe it or not. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, who are outnumber their opposition, willfully subjugate themselves to slavery. And in that slavery, they remain. I want to propose that there is a reason for this, and it's actually not that difficult to see. See, there's a battle raging, and it's a battle for our mind. Gustave Le Bon wrote, "The masses have never thirsted for truth. Whoever can supply them with the illusion is easily their master, and whoever attempts to destroy their illusion is their victim." We should thirst for truth and not for an illusion. And therein starts the problem. According to the psychologist Carl Jung, the greatest threat to civilization lies with the forces of nature. Not with the forces of nature nor the physical disease, but with our inability to deal with the forces of our own psyche. We are our own worst enemy, or as the Latin proverb puts it, man is a wolf to man. There's an excellent presentation on this that was done by the Academy of Ideas, and part of the reason that I have a 16-page document here is I downloaded the transcript, and I would commend that to anybody to watch it. Now, realize it's a secular presentation. It's a video format. After School redid it. It's another video channel that rehashed it, or put their own illustrations, but the same narrative, and it actually updated the narrative because this writing, this research was done prior to the last 3 years, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. In this presentation, they explored the most disastrous of all psychic epidemics. The mass psychosis. And that's the only thing that can explain what's happened to us the last 3 years. The children of Israel and many of the atrocities that's happened in the past decades. Mastocytosis is an epidemic of madness that occurs when a large portion of society loses touch with reality and descends into delusion. A couple of examples were the 16th and 17th century rise of, the witch hunts. These things got so bad that in some Swiss villages there were nearly no women left in the society at all. They'd all burned them as witches. It took decades for the frenzy to burn itself out. In the 20th century, we see this in the rise of totalitarian states. Francis, just Mirlu writes, the totalitarian experiments of the 20th century are more recent and more deadly examples of mass psychosis. In countries such as the Soviet Union, Nazi Germany, North Korea, China, Cambodia, Pol Pot, the killing fields, it was a collective detachment from reality and a descent into delusion and paranoia that permitted the rise of all powerful totalitarian governments that destroyed the lives of hundreds of millions of people. The totalitarian systems of the 20th century represent a kind of collective psychosis. Whether gradually or suddenly, reason and common human decency are no longer possible in such a system. There's only the pervasive atmosphere of terror and the projection of the enemy, whatever that is, imagined or real in our midst. Society turns on itself, urged on by the ruling authorities. Sound familiar? Exactly. Does it sound familiar? Mirlu goes on to say, we're back to Carl Jung. The story of Robert Clary is the piece that I just told you about. Robert Clary, the testimony of the Holocaust, is a result of mass psychosis. The subjugation of the Hebrews or the Jews, I believe, is a result of this epidemic of madness. Carl Jung says, when the mass psychosis occurs, the results are devastating. This phenomenon thoroughly and wrote that the individuals who make up the infected society become morally and spiritually inferior. Morally and spiritually inferior. They sink unconsciously into an inferior intellectual level. They can be almost become childlike in their actions and thoughts. They become more unreasonable, irresponsible, emotional, erratic, and unreliable. And worst of all, the crimes of the individual alone could never stand are freely committed by the group. Talk about that more. When Robert Clary was held captive after his arrest, he couldn't understand why the Jews had to have Jews control the Jews. Because they didn't have enough troops to control the Jews, or they'd have been overrun. So the Nazis conscripted their own Jewish people to control them. That happens in every time there's a totalitarian state. There's always a police state of some sort to enforce the will on the masses. And Robert couldn't understand why other Jews would mercilessly beat them and yell at them continually. He said, I can understand it if the Nazis were standing there watching them, because they had to in order to preserve their life and to make it look like they were keeping everybody in line. But when the Nazis weren't around, they did it anyway. And that was one of the things that so impacted his heart, even years later when he was given this testimony. We see echoes of that in Exodus 2, 14, 13 through 14, after Moses had killed the Egyptian and hid the body. Verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling with each other. And he said to the one in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Okay, two Hebrews are in a fight, and one's beating the other one. He answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptians? Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. So now you got two Hebrews beating, one beating the other one. Then when that happens, they all turn around. Even the guy that was being beaten is going, yeah, what gives? Who made you Lord over us? Think about that. That's just, well, it's insane. I'd like to talk about someday about surely this thing is known, but that's for another time, and it would distract from this story. Nevertheless, the slaves of Israel were fully in the grip of the insanity of their captivity. In this example, the one being beaten joins with the one who's beating him. There's a similar syndrome whenever you see people who are kidnapped. It's, I think, what is it called? The Comstock syndrome? Stockholm syndrome. There you go. Stockholm syndrome. Yeah, where the kidnappee will identify with the kidnapper and often trying to defend them, even with their own life. What makes matters worse is that those suffering from mass psychosis are unaware that it's even occurring. For just as individuals gone mad cannot step outside and observe the errors of their ways, so too there is no Archimedean point at which those living through the mass psychosis can observe their collective madness. Or as Carl Jung writes, concerning the physics epidemic, the psychic epidemic that swept through Germany under the Hitler's rule, the phenomenon we have witnessed in Germany is nothing less than an outbreak of epidemic insanity. No one knew it was happening to him, least of all the Germans, who allowed themselves to be driven to the slaughterhouse by the leaders, by leading psychopaths like hypnotized sheep. But what gives rise to mass psychosis? And what makes a society susceptible to this devastating phenomenon? Psychosis can be defined, we could read all of this technical jargon. But a psychosis is when people lose touch with reality. And they attach themselves to delusion as a method to substitute for the reality that they live in. The loss of an independent, viable reality with the consequent relapse into more primitive stages of awareness. This is that childlike state that people descend into. Delusions can take many forms, such as schizophrenia and so on. But in this talk, we're going to discuss what happens in the masses if they're infected with mass psychosis. These delusions are false in the sense that they don't conform to the facts that are around them. In their external world, they're considered to be true to the psychotic, so that influenced, they interact, they're crazy. Simple as this. We've been living through a mass psychosis for almost 3 years now, where reality doesn't match with what we're told. But we gravitate towards what we're told as being reality. I know this because Florida was the epicenter of the epicenter for the illness. And I work in most, if not all, of the hospitals in South Florida. Many in Central Florida and some in North Florida. And South Florida was the epidemic epicenter of the epicenter of the epicenter. You know how many people are in the hospitals down there? Yeah. It was fear-mongering. There's currently a new delusion underway that's going to supersede the one we just came out of. We haven't really come out of it, because if you look around, there are still people living in that delusion. But there's a new one coming, and the new delusion is actually being finalized in its form in Davos, Switzerland. Anybody know what it is? No? Good. That's a good one, though. Climate change. They're meeting in Davos, Switzerland right now. All of the people who are worthy to make the decisions for us are meeting in Davos, Switzerland right now to determine how we're going to save the planet. And guess what? We're all going to be the slaves of that new religion. While a descent into delusion of a psychosis has many triggers, such as an excessive use of drugs or other things, the most prevalent psychotic cause of a psychosis is a flood of negative emotions. What have we been experiencing the last few years? Such as fear and anxiety that drives the individual into a state of panic. Now, I'll tell you what, even I was not immune to that when the whole COVID thing started. We stayed open, our office did, but we took all the precautions that were being recommended by the CDC and others. When in a state of panic, one naturally seeks relief as it is to mentally and physically draining to subsist in a hyper-emotional state that prolongs for a prolonged period of time. To escape the fear and anxiety of the panic state, or a positive or negative reaction can take place. Strong people make a positive reaction to these things. Emotionally strong, physically strong, socially strong, spiritually strong people make a positive reaction to these things. Positive reaction. The individual will show more strength and willpower and will try to overcome the obstacles that cause the misery through the physical and intellectual and moral effort. They try and overcome it. Weak individuals, you get it. At the extreme, the negative reaction is a psychotic break. Psychotic break. That's when this is the same broken spirit that happened in the Exodus. The psychotic break doesn't mean wah! Psychotic break is not a descent into a greater disorder, as many believe, but it's a reordering of one's experiential world, a reorder reality, which blends fact and fiction, or delusion and reality, in a way that helps in the feeling of panic. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff because there's a lot of detail we could go into. And again, I'll commend this information to you and you can review it on your own. People believe that when they're in this psychotic state that they've gained insight. The problem is that the insight that they create is based on a delusion, not an adaptive life-promoting ways of relating to whatever threats that precipitated the panic. The delusion, in other words, allows the panic-stricken individual to escape the flood of negative emotions, but at a cost of losing touch with reality. And for this reason, Areti, which is another psychologist, says that a psychotic break can be viewed as a normalization, I'll use his words, an abnormal way of dealing with an extreme state of anxiety. What you do is you normalize the craziness. You take the nuttiness and you say, nothing wrong here. This is okay. This is just normal. It's a way of self-preservation, but it's crazy. When it's understood that the flood of negative emotions in conjunction with a weak, insecure sense of self can trigger a descent into madness, it becomes clear how a mass psychosis can occur. Population first needs to be induced by the state into a sense of fear and anxiety by threats, real or imagined or fabricated. And once in that state, the door is open for either a positive reaction or a negative reaction to unfold. If the society is composed of self-reliant, resilient, and inwardly strong individuals, a positive reaction can take place. People of faith fit that description. But if composed mainly of weak, insecure individuals, helpless individuals, a descent into a delusion and a mass psychosis becomes a real possibility. Great stresses, in other words, can bring out the best of individuals in a society at large, or it can bring out the worst. We've seen probably a little of both, but mostly the negative end. But in a modern era, is a mass psychosis of totalitarianism that appears to be the greatest threat. I'm going to try and skip some of this stuff because it will take me forever. One of the things that you really need to understand, we need to understand as a family, is that it isn't us or the masses that are undergoing this psychotic break. The psychosis is being induced by others. And guess what? Those others are just as nuts. The people who are in control, such as the Hitlers and the Stalins and the so on, those people are just as crazy because they think that they somehow have the ability and authority and right and righteousness and goodness and intelligence and intellect to rule over you. Even though everything about our human experience tells us that they're flawed human beings and that they don't have that ability any more than anyone else does. John, you have the Davos video of John Kerry. This is only 2 days ago. Listen carefully.
And when you stop and think about it, it's pretty extraordinary that we, select group of human beings, because of whatever touched us at some point in our lives, are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. I mean, it's so almost extraterrestrial to think about, quote, saving the planet. And if you said that to most people, they think you're just a crazy tree-hugging, lefty, liberal, you know, do-gooder, whatever. And there's no relationship. But really, that's where we are. And actually talk about saving the planet.
Save the planet? We don't even know how to take care of ourselves.
That's psychotic, people, and the irony of it all, too. You know, the hypocrisy of it all. And yet, he's saying that with a straight face. And if you ever listen to any speech from Klaus Schwab, who is the head of the World Economic Forum, this is at the World Economic Forum. That was 2 days ago. And if you listen to his speeches, he actually believes what he says. Completely insane. The problem is that God warns us of this. This is all over in Scripture. We just need to tease it out. God warns us of this possibility in 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 18, when the children of Israel pleaded for a king to rule over them. TJ, do you have that one? All right. This starts at verse 10.
Okay. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before the chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. And he will take your tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day."
But the Lord will not answer you in that day. So you put a guy above you, and you give him ultimate authority, and he's going to be nuts. And you're nuts for doing it. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. The masses are transformed into dependent subject, and are pathologic. And these pathological rulers take the psychologically regress childlike status. One of the preeminent scholars of the 20th century, I'm going to skip this. It's going to take too long. I got way too much material to cover here. This is how Robert Clary and the children of Israel were so easily controlled. "Only a deluded ruling class will believe that they possess the knowledge and wisdom and acumen to completely control a society in a top-down manner. And only when under the spell of delusions would anyone believe that a society composed of power-hungry rulers on the one hand and psychologically regressed population on the other hand will lead to anything other than mass suffering and social ruin." That's what we see. This happens time and time again. The mass psychosis of totalitarianism has been induced many times throughout history. And as Marilou explains, it is simply a question of recognizing the manipulating collective feeling in a proper way. You just need to apply the plan and need to do it right. In general, the method by which the members of the ruling elite accomplish this end is called a menticide. With the etymology of the word being a killing of the mind. Menticide means a killing of the mind. Menticide is a crime against the human mind and the spirit, but systematized anew in our century. It is an organized system of psychological intervention and judicial perversion through which the ruling class can submit their own opportunistic thoughts upon the minds of those who they plan to destroy. Priming the population for the crime of menticide begins with the sowing of fear, as to place the population into a state of panic that primes them into the descent of delusionary beliefs and psychosis. Sound familiar? Now, realize this stuff was all written long before the pandemic started. A particularly effective technique to accomplish this end is waves of terror, a cycle of terror. Under this technique, sowing of fear is staggered with periods of calm, but each of these periods of calm is followed by the manufacturing of even more intense spells of fear, and on the process goes. Each wave of terrorizing creates its effect more easily after a breathing spell than one that is preceded by that then one that it preceded it because the people are still disturbed by the previous experience. Morality becomes lower and lower, and the psychological effects of each new propaganda campaign become stronger and stronger. It reaches a public already softened up. While fear primes the population for menticide, the use of propaganda to spread misinformation promote confusion with respect to the source threats and the nature of the crisis helps break down the mind of the masses. Joseph Stalin, when he took over, was outlining his plan at a dinner party. Many of you may have heard this story, but at the dinner party, he has all of his officials that he's going to use in his cabinet to take over the country, the ruling elite. And at the dinner party, he outlines his plan, and they're all telling him, there is no way. How in the heck are you planning on getting this through? Because the people will rebel. And he called to the kitchen, and he had them bring him a live chicken. So while the rest of his guests ate, he walked around the dining room and plucked the chicken alive. Now, the bloody and tortured chicken, when he's done, sits on the floor and walks to the far corner of the room. Guess what the chicken does? It runs over and takes shelter between his legs. He didn't have to say a word. Everybody in the room knew how he was going to take control of the country. Government officials and their lackeys in the media use contradictory reports and nonsensical information and even blatant lies as the more they confuse, the less capable will the population be to able to cope with the crisis and diminish their fear in a rational and an adaptive manner. If everything that they do is irrational, you can't rationalize that. And in fact, it's difficult because one thing you can't do is talk rationally to somebody who is a victim of menticide. They're nuts by definition. It's like that t-shirt that Mythbusters used to wear. It was I reject your reality and substitute my own. But it is exactly the way it is. What they do is they reject reality and they substitute their own. Because there is a reality. They just choose not to. So when you hear from the press conferences and they tell you something that's a blatant lie and you know it's a lie, it's intentionally being told to you to sow confusion and fear. It's intended to knock you off balance. It's intended to make you susceptible to the next punch. It's intended to soften you up so you'll believe that baloney. Confusion, in other words, heightens the susceptibility of the descent into the delusion of totalitarianism. Logic cannot be met with logic. While illogic cannot. It confuses those who think straight. The big lie, the monotonous repeated nonsense have more emotional appeal than logic and reason. It just does. I'm going to skip on. Never before in history have such effective means existed to manipulate a society into a mass psychosis of totalitarianism. These things, your television, your smartphones, the internet, in conjunction with bots, anybody know what a bot is? That's the thing that screens what you see. They watch what you surf for or look for, and then they intentionally channel the information so that they can soften you up. The spread of propaganda and algorithms used by these bots that quickly censor the flow of unwanted information allow those in power to easily assault the mind of the masses. What is more, the addictive nature of these technologies means that people voluntarily subject themselves to the ruling elite's propaganda. You do it to yourself. This is the angry part. Because I want to stop for a second. When the pandemic was in full force, I made the suggestion at my work and here that we leave our devices at home. That's how they track you. That's how they listen to what you say. This thing's listening to you right now. Rabbi's phone listens, his watch listens to him, starts talking to him when he's up here trying to give a sermon. That's how they understand and know what you're doing. They were counting the phones to know whether you were in a unauthorized gathering. I made the suggestion, maybe we need to leave these damn things at home. You know how much resistance I got from all y'all? I'm calling you out. Now, the excuses that I got from all y'all were pretty lame. Oh, I might have to get a call from so-and-so. Some people were actually on call. I get that. You got jobs and so on and so forth. But maybe you need to think about Shabbat. I'm just being real. If you're on call, you're not really resting. You're not really observing the Sabbath. Well, I'm a caretaker for so-and-so. Well, maybe you need to be over there taking care of so-and-so. Because this is your excuse. That's an excuse, and this is an addiction. Still in the angry part. Modern technology teaches man to take for granted the world he is looking at. He takes no time to reflect, no time to retreat. Technology lures him in and drops him into the wheels of its own movement. No rest, no meditation, no reflection, no conversation, and I would add, no God. They're all continually overloaded by stimuli. And guess what? We want that. That's what we want. Man doesn't learn to question his world anymore. The screen offers him answers ready-made. Still angry. But there's another step that the totalitarian uses to increase the chances of the psychosis, and that is to isolate its victims. And to disturb the normal social interactions. When alone and lacking normal interactions with friends, family, coworkers, and an individual becomes far more susceptible to delusions for several reasons. First, they lose contact with the corrective force of a positive example. Okay? Now you are, as Scripture says, every man did what he saw right in his own mind. And nobody to call BS on your nonsense. For not everyone is tricked by the machinations of the ruling elite, and the individual who sees through the propaganda can help free others from the menticidal assault. If, however, the isolation is enforced, the power of these positive examples is greatly diminished. Imagine that. But we can't have people talking sense to you. That would be crazy. But another reason for isolation is it increases the efficacy of the menticide because, like many other species, human beings are more easily conditioned to new patterns of thought and behavior when isolated. I remember Ivan Pavlov and his work with his dog, his famous dogs, right? Remember that? Did anybody study Pavlov's dog? That's kind of like the, you know, ubiquitous thing, you know. What he'd do is he took these dogs and he would ring a bell and then feed them in isolation. So the only stimuli they had was the bell and the food. And the study proved that there would be an auditory connection to the food, because he could then go by and just ring the bell and the dog's saliva would just start to run, you know? But he found that that worked better if he had the dog isolated. If you isolate the people, then they turn inward and just agree to their own delusions. Even couples. Alone, confused, and battered by waves of terror, the population under attack of menicide descends into a hopeless and vulnerable state. The never-ending stream of propaganda turns the mind, once capable of rational thought, into a playhouse of irrational forces, and with chaos swirling around them and within them, the masses crave to return to a normal order. I have a family member, one of the most respected people I've ever known, a person retired from the medical profession, and we visited them in the latter stages of the joke, and we were having a conversation. I was having a conversation with this person, and she said, "Well, you probably don't like Fauci then." I said, "No, I think he's an evil little man." Her response was this: "I think he's the sexiest man alive." I'm not joking, and she said it like that. She is the plucked chicken. The person who is terrorizing her is the one that she's seeking for her salvation. Don't let that happen to you. The would-be totalitarians can now take their deceptive steps. Never mind. We're going to skip on over all this stuff because you get the point. Do we get the point? The enemy is us, people. So the most pressing question is, can this stuff be prevented? Well, maybe. It can be prevented for us, for the individual, maybe not for society. Because let's face it, that we live in a godless society. And in Abraham's time, and even before, there were only small pockets of right-thinking people. Society had decayed to such an extent during Noah's time that there were only eight peoples. Everybody else on the planet was destroyed because of their lunacy, because of their insanity. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, the world was dispersed because of their lunacy. The totalitarian state was Nimrod before the dispersion. And God chose Abraham to be the sanity in an insane world. During the Exodus, God pulls his people out of the captivity of Egypt in order to restore their sanity in an insane world. Pharaoh thinks he's God. The jokers at Davos think they're gods. They've been elevated to that state. And the people of Israel, ever wonder why it had to be so many plagues? Because God was restoring their mind. Yes, yes, yes. God was taking each one of the gods of Egypt and smacking him down, proving that he's God, and that's all a bunch of joke. But in reality, what he was doing was healing the mind of the people in a systematic way. He's fixing the problems that have come from their menticide. He's restoring their intellect. And in fact, the crescendo of the whole thing was when the people of Israel stand on the shore and watch the waves come over the captors that intend to kill them. And now they're just gone. It was his glory to restore them. And no one who's ever been a victim of a violent crime can ever heal or find closure unless there is a restoration of some sort. People who are victims of violent crimes and the person's never captured and never brought to justice rarely, if ever, can heal unless by the power of the saving grace of Yeshua. And if a society is being introduced to the early stages of mass psychosis, can the effects be reversed? Matthew 13:15 states the following: "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should have seen with their eyes and heard with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would have healed them." Please, don't allow your ears and your eyes to become dulled. According to Jung, the first step is to bring order to our own minds. They have all kinds of ways to do that in secular society. How would you do it? We have more powerful tools than society does. We have the Word of Almighty God. We have prayer. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the redeeming power of our Savior. So I'm going to skip all his nonsense. The goal of totalitarianism is to incite fear. Without fear, they have no power. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you and wherever you go." Remember that. You know, in fact, I tried to searched up just because I wanted a sampling of examples of I just typed "fear not" into my Bible app. There's no way. We don't have enough time. I couldn't read all of them if you want. I'd read half the Bible, because half the Bible is an admonition of us not fearing, because we serve an all-powerful, almighty God. But there are a few that are worth reviewing. Matthew 10:8, "And do not fear those," 10:28, "and do not fear those who can kill the body, who can kill the body." TJ, go. And don't turn it off. Okay, go.
"And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell."
Exodus 20:20.
"Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin."
If we're gonna fear anyone, we should fear Almighty God. Let's not fear these jokers around here. Anyway, to fear them is by definition insanity. Not fearing can affect the world in a powerful way. Telemachus was a early follower of the Way. We now call Christianity. He wasn't a Christian. He was a messianic. And he went to the Colosseum one day and was in the crowd. He jumped the wall into the Colosseum itself as two gladiators were fighting. And he stood between them. Do I have his quote? I don't have it with me. I'll paraphrase. But basically, he jumps into the arena and stands between the two gladiators and says, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, stop this madness. Don't requite innocent blood before God. Crowd goes silent. Had nothing to say. Until one of the gladiators came over and crushed his head. And while he was bleeding out on the ground, he repeated that over and over and over until he died. Verse 1, then 2, then a flood left the Colosseum. And it never opened again. In the presentation, the secular presentation, they propose a couple of tactics in addition to not fearing. And I think they're worth reviewing. Humor and ridicule is a good way. Now I'm going to stop being angry. The other is to form parallel structures. So let's start with humor. If you watch these guys in Davos and the totalitarians that are in power, they're almost devoid of the ability to laugh. They can't have humor. If the people who were in the Colosseum, the Christians, as they were called, in the Colosseum, had laughed at their captors while they were being hacked to death, I think it wouldn't have taken a Tenemiculus for this to stop long before that. But the goal is to incite fear. If you're laughing at somebody, it's pretty difficult for them the effectiveness of the fear to take place. John, let's show the reality of what's going on in Davos. Let's start with the Al Gore. Anybody remember Al Gore? All right, here we go.
To emphasize the bad news, and there is unfortunately a lot of it, but there's a lot of good news as well, and I just want to cover some of it. In my country, we passed the Inflation Reduction Act, which is primarily a climate act.
I guess.
$369 billion, which will actually be much larger than that because the heavy lifting is done by tax credits that are very long-term, some of them actually open-ended, and the early investments that have already been triggered by it give a great deal of reason, many reasons for believing it's going to be much larger than $369 billion. So I'm very encouraged by that.
What?
In my country, we passed the Inflation Reduction Act, which is primarily a climate act.
I know it. I know it. I know it.
Go ahead and show the Russell Brand one. We might as well do that one too. It'll take a second, yeah.
Let's have a look at the way that the reporting on the efficacy of vaccines has changed in the last 2 years. Surprising stuff.
Okay, you have to start over. We gotta get the
100%. Good, that's good. If something's 100% effective,
maximize the screen.
Good, that's good. If something's 100% effective, take it. Ah, oh, it's 99% effective. That's just 1%. Less than 100. 98, 97, still nearly 99. It's nearly 100%, nearly. 89%, still very high. We're pretty sure that is effective. It's roughly 3/4 effective. It's over 50% effective. Take two of them, you're at 100. It is nearly 1/3 effective. You might need a booster. Yeah, well, listen, these vaccines, talk to your doctor. You've banned that. Oh.
I think that's a pretty effective humor. Because this is nonsense, people. This is nonsense. Nonsense. It's insanity. All of it is insanity. We're going to fix the world. We're going to, by flying jets to Davos and forcing you to drive electric cars that's generated its electricity from a coal-fired plant. Come on, man. This is just, come on, man. That's just insane. It is insanity. So we learn to treat the demagogue with the aspirant dictators in our midst with the weapon of humor and ridicule. The demagogue himself is almost incapable of humor and any sort, and if we treat him with humor, he begins to collapse. Do you think we can all affect the society as a whole? Do you think we can, as a group, can we affect the society as a whole? Potentially. But what's happening in the world is in God's will, and it's in his hands. What will happen will happen. What we need to do is worry about ourselves and take care of ourselves and project outward to the rest of the population sanity. The other piece of this is to create parallel structures. What is a parallel structure? Anybody got a clue what a parallel structure is? This is a parallel structure. This congregation is a parallel structure. Parallel structure is, in any form, is an organization, business, institution, technology created to pursue that which exists physically within the totalitarian state and is yet morally outside of it. We call these parallel structures, families, congregations, the body of Messiah. We will be tested in the days to come because the thing you're watching here is the next wave. I'm just telling you in advance, if you haven't been paying attention, that our whole economic structure is being rerouted to be a front for climate change, which is actually an intentional destruction of our economy so that they can implement the New World Order. That's what's going on. We will be tested, but we must be faithful supporters of one another. Luke 22:31-32. TJ.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like a wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
The ruling elite don't just sit around passively, but instead they take deliberate steps to increase their power they are active in concert with their efforts and must be made to move in the world back in a direction of freedom. If they're working, there's a whole convention of them in Davos right now that are working to that end. There's a federal government that's working to that end. There's a police state working to that end. There are monitoring. I can't buy right now for projects. We can't buy VFDs, which are variable frequency drives, electrical switchgear, and transformers. Right, Joe? We can't get them right now. You know where they're going? Do you know where they're going? We're making more of them than we've ever made in history. Do you know where they're all going? They're going to data centers. Data centers. They're building data centers. What do you think the federal government's building data centers for? To track and trace us. We'll talk. We'll go ahead and read the rest of some of the secular people's opinions on this. This can be an immense challenge, at least pushing back, in a world falling prey to delusions of totalitarianism. But as Thomas Paine noted, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Well, in our case, the glory belongs to Almighty God. Those are high-sounding words, but I'm a practical guy. No one will publish anything on any of my quotes. But I believe that we need to have a plan. We need to have a plan. And the plan is to protect your mind. Because the world we currently live in is becoming more and more insane every day. So I recommend four little things. Laugh a little bit. You can laugh at these people because they're nuts and it's funny. Recognize the lies and don't allow yourself to be drawn into the fear. This means separating yourself from negative stimuli, social media, and your devices. During the height of the pandemic, I'd already talked to you about what I suggested, and I got that one thrown back at me. Seek Jehovah. Seek God. Seek Adonai at all times for guidance and comfort. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And number four, support one another. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whomever loves, he has been born of God, and he knows God. Shabbat Shalom.